Well, it's very good to be back with you today. I love worshiping with you, and I just want to tell you, some of you have been praying for us as we've been involved in mission trips and travels. Every few months, we seem to be somewhere in the world, and we just came back from the Philippines. Pastor June Sabate and Ed Mock, who is our theology professor. He's our teacher of theology in a remote area of the Philippines where many, many new churches have been planted in the last few years, since 2011. And most of the pastors, the church planters, are not able to attend any kind of school for pastoral and biblical training. So we bring the biblical training to them. And that's going very effectively. So thank you for praying. I'm about ready to go to Slovakia again and work with the Baptist Union of Slovakia as we are praying that there will be an agreed upon, holy, positive strategy to plant churches around the country in partnership with other denominations. It seems so interesting to me that when we go to other countries, we often are able to work with multiple congregations in partnership, multiple denominations in partnership. We don't get to do that very much here because everybody does their own things. But there's great power in unity. John chapter 17 tells us that. That's one of Jesus' desires for us all. And over there, we get to see that unfold in ways that so far I haven't seen very well here. So if you're praying for something, join Jesus in the prayer of John 17. And we might just see a spiritual awakening as a result that goes beyond our deepest desires. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at just a few verses in the middle of 1 Peter chapter 3. Every one of us wants to enjoy life. When things go badly for us, it almost always is true that we have temptations to get angry, to be fearful, to be anxious, to be discouraged, and sometimes to be depressed. Some of us have learned to retaliate when people go against us and make the other person miserable too. We're pretty good at that. It comes naturally. And we need to ask Jesus to transform us. In Peter's day, circumstances for Christians were really bad. The first century church was established in times and places where persecution was common, and it was also growing, and probably affected almost every church and every Christian. It's kind of different here. We haven't had a lot of that. And maybe that's been to our disadvantage in some ways. Because in those days, when people met for worship or for fellowship together, everybody was a strong follower of the Lord in those groups because there was no benefit to be a Christian and not live for Jesus. And so maybe and there was a lot of danger. So maybe it's to our disadvantage that it's been so easy for us, because it's allowed us oftentimes to be kind of lazy, half-hearted in our Christian faith. But for them, there wasn't a lot of half-heartedness. It was enough to cause Christians who were experiencing that opposition to disengage from the world, to stop advancing the message of the gospel into their world, because to do so was dangerous. I think of my friends in the old Czechoslovakia, Czech Republic, Slovakia, who went under the communist rule and under the oppression and in the light of the seizure of their properties by the government and the direct opposition of those people, they withdrew into their churches, into their groups, and kind of became fortress churches to protect them, to protect their people. And they quit working at the Great Commission of communicating the gospel out in the world. Now they're breaking out of that. And they're realizing that though such opposition may and probably will come again, that they'd better be out doing what God has empowered them and commissioned them to be doing, and reach their people with the gospel of Christ. So here it was like that. And when he gets to the middle of his letter, we see Peter focusing on those very problems that are like those that sometimes we face here. 1 Peter 3:10 to 12. Actually, let me read a little bit of the context, starting at verse 8. Finally, all of you, finally. He says finally, and he's only half through with the book. He's like a preacher. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. What would the church be like if we were all purely, thoroughly like that? There might be a power in the Church of America that has been unparalleled. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter here is quoting from Psalm 34 to make his point. And it is a beautiful use of this portion of that great psalm as he does that. Notice how he starts it. We immediately know he has people like us in mind. Let's think. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days. I can't think of a single day when I wake up when I don't want it to be a good day. Oftentimes I'll pray, Lord, give us a good day. I want to experience the joy of your blessings. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, that's kind of us. And so he's addressing this to us. David did in Psalm 34. Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 3. The problem is that we're in a world that isn't always good to us. And for them, they were in a world that sometimes was in such direct opposition as to make life miserable. Because the government and the religious systems were not in their favor. So he's saying, here's a way to keep loving life and seeing good days, even in the midst of your world of evil stuff around you. Now, the general wisdom that comes to us is, I know it's bad, but buck up. I mean, why are you down? Lift up your chin and face the world with. And we try to change each other or change ourselves with determination. You can feel good in the midst of the pressures and negative stuff around you. But that doesn't seem to be God's solution. Whoever means, desires to love life and see good days, he's saying, he doesn't say, come on, change your emotions. Change how you feel. He says, change your actions. Change what you do. There's a really interesting account way back at the beginning of the script of the Bible in chapter 4 of Genesis. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. We know this story because it's right after the fall of man's story in chapter 3. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. That means that they had sexual relations with each other. And she conceived, bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This is the first baby ever born. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Already, there must have been instructions from the Lord about sacrificing stuff that was important to them. And so these two men, one of whom was probably a produce farmer and the other a cattle farmer, they brought the products of their respective work to the Lord for a sacrifice. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So there must have been some instructions. And Cain chose to do it his way. Abel chose to do it God's way. Now, Cain didn't like the determination of God about that. And so what happened to him? So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Does your face ever fall? Have you ever seen anybody's face fall into anger? Well, that's what happened to Cain. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" Listen to this. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now, the Hebrew actually says there, "If you do well, will not your face be lifted up?" "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Sin is crouching at your door. What is your decision about what you're going to do? God says, this is the time when your emotions have taken hold and when you're angry, to overcome your anger. Not by willing it, making it happen inside of you. Have you ever been able to change your emotions sort of because you're so strong that you're feeling angry and now you like the person? You're feeling worried and now, oh boy, I'm not gonna worry. I'm really confident now. You know, that's what we try to do. But he said, if you do well, will not your face be lifted up? But if you don't do well, sin's crouching and it's gonna clobber you. Clobbered Cain. And he killed his brother. Well, that illustrates what I think Peter is trying to communicate to us in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 offers an alternative way, based on the same principle as was described by God himself to Cain back in Genesis 4 at the beginning of humanity's history. Because we're still made out of the same stuff, aren't we? We still have, once that chapter 3 happened and the fall happened, we have a deep propensity to do things our own way. Hasn't changed a lot. So by the first century, it was still the same. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Okay? So you're feeling miserable, your emotions are negative, you're out of control. What do? You do what's right. And in this case, in verse 10, the end of verse 10, you speak right. Keep his tongue from evil, his lips from literally lying. From lying. To give your perspective on things that are not true in order to get your own way. What happens then? You don't see good days when you fall into that pattern of life. So the first thing, speak right. You don't want to speak in ways that tear the other guy down or deceive him. Let him turn away from evil, verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. Before the peace part. Let him turn away from evil and do good. So do right. Even when the other guy has done wrong to you. Even when the other guy has hurt you. Even when the other guy has persecuted you for your faith. Even though the other guy has deceived your boss and taken the position that you wanted to have, but now he's got it. Even when somebody has done something that has cost you money that you were counting on, speak right. Speak with a heart of sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, verses 8 and 9. But on the contrary, bless. Whew. This is kind of hard stuff. And then the last part of verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. This is with the bad guy. This is with the situation that has caused me so much emotional distress. Seek peace and pursue it. It's a strong expression that gives the impression that you go on a treasure hunt for peace with that person. Seek peace. Pursue it. Be determined. Speak right. Do right. Be an aggressive peacemaker. If you believe someone else has hurt you badly, forgive. And treat him or her with love and kindness. Go on a treasure hunt for peace. Now, you won't always get it, but do what you can. Do what you can. Do what God enables you to do. Of course, in the midst of all of this, and in the context of this letter, we trust God. We ask Him to help us. But our determined prayer is that He helps us to speak right and do right and be a peacemaker instead of adding to the conflict. Now, there's some pretty neat promises at the end of this passage. Psalm 34 and 1 Peter 3 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Think about that. Think about that. The one who determines by God's help and strength to do right, God's looking down at us. He's got us in his sight. Think of the living God focusing on you. That's what it says. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? So what we're talking about here is that this is probably a really good way to live, to speak right, do right, and be an aggressive peacemaker. But you've also got the activity of God involved. That you're in a place where God wants to join you in what you're doing and help you do it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. God has not promised to answer all prayers, but he has promised to answer a person who is like that described in this passage. He has promised to answer our prayers when we act like this. His ears are open to their prayers. I can picture God leaning down from the heavenly realms with his hand over his ear saying, "Listen, listen to what he said. Listen to what she did. And listen to her prayer. Listen to that young man's prayer." Wow. Wow. That's why I created the world. That's why I sent my son to save these people. It's for just this. Just this. So the attention of the God of glory is now upon us. And he is committed. He is committed to helping in the midst of that awful situation so that we experience loving life and seeing good days in the midst of bad days around us. Wow. How does the passage end? Oh no, it's got to have that part at the end. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." What's doing evil? Well, it's speaking wrong, doing wrong, and not being a peacemaker. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Can you picture that one? Instead of God looking down from heaven with delight, listening with joy, the Lord looks at us and turns away. Face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's a fearsome warning. It's a fearsome warning. It almost seems that as we read this passage of Scripture, God is telling us, make a decision, dear Christian. I have saved you by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have covered your sins. I've given you an eternal hope an assurance of heaven. And I've passed on to you the gift of Jesus' very righteousness. But what I'm asking of you is that you live like you were righteous. I've given you that standing. Now make this whole picture consistent so that your standing of righteousness is demonstrated by your living of righteousness. And it seems like right now the Lord through this passage is saying, make a choice. Decide. It'll be so good for you if you make the right choice. And it's going to be tough on you if you don't. Doesn't mean you're not saved, but it does mean that you're going to experience, you're going to hate life and experience bad days. And it's kind of like he's saying, make the right choice. It's to your benefit, and it brings joy to my heart. I love listening to the prayers of people like that. And think of the unity that would produce in a church. Think of the power that kind of one-heartedness would bring to a church in the East Bay Area of California. Wouldn't it be something? I think we all have to make individual choices about this. But if we all make the same choice, it's going to pull us together. And the blessing of the Lord will be upon us. And he's going to be answering our prayers. So that, I think a lot about the end of life. I grow older, I think about the end of life. But I'm reminded every day of, probably the thing that people fear the most. That we're coming to a day when, if his second coming doesn't happen in the meantime, we're going to die. That doesn't bring happy thoughts to most of us. My mother, 99 years old now, living in our home. We think about that. I remember, though, the story of A.J. Gordon. My friend in seminary was writing his doctoral dissertation on A.J. Gordon, Adoniram Judson Gordon. Probably had trouble with his friends with that name. But A.J. Gordon was the guy who eventually, he's a pastor and a songwriter and a teacher, and he started Gordon College, Gordon Seminary in Boston, in New England and Gordon Conwell now, because they joined two of them together. But he was ministering in New England. And there was a fairly common experience that people were noticing. And they made comments like this, and this became something that he made note of in his teaching. Behold how Christians die. Because they're different. Even until the end of their life, they love life and see good days. Now, there may be pains, so that stuff that happens too. But they look forward to death because death is nothing but eternal life. I've got a friend right now. She went to the doctor just a couple months ago for a checkup. They did the blood test, and the doctor said, here's what we found out. You have acute leukemia. You only have a short time to live. You should be feeling very sick right now, but she isn't. But right now, she's living out the last weeks of her life. We had dinner with her and her husband the other night. And she's still talking about sharing the reality of Christ with her friends in the short time she has. She's even able to love life when she knows she's got just a little bit of it left. So to those who would like to love life and see good days, this is our instructions. This is what God wants us to do. And we can be a powerful testimony of His grace to others. We might even become good evangelists because we experience so much of His grace. He's hearing our prayers. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you that it's presented twice in the scripture, so maybe we would have a better chance of not missing it. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to help us with the power of the Holy Spirit of God to reflect the character and life of Jesus before a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.